Well, good to have everybody here today, and we've got a special guest, a dear friend and dear brother of mine, Pastor Dale Baldwin from Calvary Chapel Kelowna is here with his wife, Sandy. So I'm just going to invite Dale to come up and lead us in prayer right now, all right? So come on, Dale. Awesome. Good to have you out today.
Great to be here. Yeah. All the saints in Kelowna, send their greetings to the saints in Langley.
Woo!
Greetings.
Yeah.
Great to be in your wonderful, sunny country. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Pastor Brent and his family. We pray that as he shares the word with us today, that we would have open eyes, open ears, and an open heart to hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts and to the church. Bless this man, Lord, as he shares the word of God today. Lord, may you just put your hand upon him. May, Lord, your word speak through him. And we thank you, Lord, that you've exalted your word even above your name. And that, Lord, whenever you send it out, it never returns back to you empty or void, but it will accomplish everything that you want it to do. So we submit, Lord, to your word today. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would hear it, that we would obey it, and that it would bring fruit, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Dale. Well, some of you guys are saying something's looking a little bit different up here. Yes. We moved the congas just over a little bit to the left there, so it's great. Awesome. So, yes, I do actually, this is all for a purpose. I do have a wedding that I am doing right after the service. Actually, over at Westwood Plateau in Port Coquitlam at like 1:15. I don't know who, I was not a part of the planning, obviously, for that timing of the wedding. In fact, I think some of you guys, it's Garrett and Sarah, they're getting married. And I think some of you guys maybe were flipping them a few dollars to say, hey, listen, put your wedding a little bit early. Let's have a short message for one Sunday, all right? Maybe trying to work that out or something like that, a little bit of impatience. Well, listen. We got a psalm for you guys here, all right? Psalm chapter 70. It's been known as the Psalm of the Impatient. And this is for you guys, I think. I don't know if today we're going to get through this any sooner. Maybe just punishment for you all to... No, I'm just kidding. But if I'm going past noon, somebody throw something at me because I'm going to have to get out of here real quickly, all right? So, anyways, Psalm 70. There was an older man who... was real having a hard time with his family. His family was getting very impatient with him because he wasn't hearing too well. He was losing his hearing, and he didn't want to do anything about it. And the family was getting frustrated. They were getting impatient with him, and so he finally decided to go to the doctor. And the doctor tested him out. Obviously, hearing was bad. Fitted him with some new hearing aids, and the guy was able to hear wonderfully. So he goes back home, and things are well, and returns back to the doctor a month later just to kind of get a follow-up check and everything. And the doctor's thinking, oh, man, things must be really going well for you. You can hear 100%. Your family must be so happy. And he said, oh, no. I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to them talking about me. I've changed my will 3 times. So that doesn't really have a lot to do with our message today. But we are going to be talking about impatience, and we're going to be talking about elderly people. How about that? Right here in the Psalms, all right? Pastor Dale, I'll need you to perk up for that one. But we're going to start in Psalm 70, and we're going to be looking at patience, praise, and prospering here in Psalm 70, and Lord willing, through to Psalm 72. All right. So interestingly, this psalm seems to be taken out of Psalm 40, verse 13 to 17. And it's quoted almost verbatim with a few different additions made, but it's a very close repetition from those passages there in Psalm 40. And perhaps this psalm was used as a liturgical piece in connection with various offerings that were given to God. So it's the inscription there, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. So that's what we want to do. And here in Psalm 70, we're going to be looking at 3 things, a cry for help, a contrast in direction, and a confession of need. So look right there in verse 1. It says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. So here's again, this Psalm of the Impatient. It's the writer here, David, is just going, Lord, you need to come and be my help, and you need to come and do it quickly. You ever been in that spot before? We're saying, Lord, things are urgent, things are stressful. I need your help, and I need it now. This is kind of the prayer that's going forth here. We can see so many times what needs to be done, and what do we need to do? First of all, we need to pray. And this is what the psalmist is doing. But he's praying with that urgency. Lord, please hurry. Please do this. It's funny how we love the Lord to come and do what we need him to do and to do it in a hurry. Yet when things get flipped, and maybe it's the Lord saying, hey, I've got a job for you. We're kind of like, hey, Lord, okay, hold on. Just slow down a little bit, all right? Don't be in such a hurry, God. I'll get to that. Or just let me build up to that a little bit, you know? Maybe it's even in times of correction that the Lord is bringing. And we tend to push that off and go, Lord, just hold on, not right now. I don't want to be, you know, involved with that right now. I'm just sort of enjoying this stuff right now, and I don't want to be corrected or put back on track. And we can, when it's in our favor, kind of push the Lord's timing away. And yet when it's something that we desire, we're like, Lord, please do it now. Make haste. It's interesting how David himself, right, when he was fallen into sin with Bathsheba, and it tells us that he took a while to kind of come around. He was sort of living that, and the Lord was, and it tells us in the Psalms that even his bones were kind of aching within because he was holding on to this without confession. He wasn't quick to bring this to the Lord when you know the Lord is calling out to him, David, come, and let's get this right. Let's do business here, and let's fix this here. And yet David is slow. And yet now, when things are kind of, you know, pressure mounting around him, what is he doing? Lord, please come and do this. Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you fixing this? Come and do this now. So interesting how we tend to kind of flip things around when it's in our favor, however. Now, here's what I hope, though, we come to understand here this morning, and especially with this psalm here. First of all, the Lord's timing is always the right time. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord cannot do anything, you know, out of the wrong time. His timing is always perfect. And what we need to realize and understand here is that as we look to the Lord and trust in the Lord, his timing is always on the right time. And his timing is always very different than our time, isn't it? That's what can be tough and frustrating. That's what can bring impatience in us, because his timing is not our timing. But we have to learn to trust in his good and perfect timing. I think of the story of Lazarus, right? Remember, word comes to Jesus that your friend is sick, you know, and it wasn't looking good for him. Jesus gets word, and what does he do? It says he stays two more days in the city that he was at. And this is all recorded in John 11 for us, and he lingers a bit. And so they begin to move on their way, going to see Lazarus. And Jesus said something. He said, listen, he says to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus had a plan. He had a purpose in his delay, right? He stayed two more days. He doesn't rush to Lazarus. He doesn't go, oh, my friend is sick. I got to go and fix this. He delays 2 days purposefully so that God might be glorified in a greater way through it. The Lord's timing is always perfect to accomplish his better purposes and plans. And so he arrives on the scene. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. And Martha comes up to Jesus and she's frantic. If you had only been here, you know, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus just encourages her. Listen, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he goes and he heals Lazarus. And you see, Jesus was able to do a greater work in his delay. He was able not just to heal a man of sickness, he was able to show the power of God over life and death, and was able to raise him up. That's amazing. And so often we need to be in that place of just trusting the Lord and what he is doing, and trust in his timing. And oftentimes it's not going to be your timing. There's going to be things that will take place that you're going, this doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't seem like the proper way to do this. And we're going to challenge and question. But what God is saying, hey, listen, do you trust me? Do you trust me? because I'm going to accomplish my good in all of this, even through times of delay and causing us to wait. So there's two extremes that can be carried out in tough times. There's first of all panic, right? Tough times come and we can either freak out in fear and just run with panic and try to fix the situation apart from the Lord, right? But there's also another extreme, there's passiveness, where we just sit back and say, you know what, the Lord's got it all under control. I don't need to do anything. I don't really even need to pray because the Lord's will is just going to be done here. So there's either, you know, two extremes, panic, where we're running around like a chicken with his head cut off, just freaking out, trying to, you know, deal with things. Or there's passiveness where we just say, you know what, it's all good. We don't need to do anything, you know. And we just walk around almost like we don't care. Now, there's truth to that, that everything is in the Lord's hands and his will be accomplished. But I believe the Lord allows difficulty in our lives to develop that closeness and that need with him and for him. I believe the Lord will allow things to come into your life so that we will learn that process of turning to him, coming to him in trust and hope, and leaning on him and surrendering everything to him in that faith that we're to have. He wants us to come to him with our concerns, with our heavy heart, but so that we can discover, or maybe it's rediscover, his peace and comfort in the midst of our struggles. That's what God wants you to learn and to know and to experience in coming to him, you see. That's what we're seeing here in this psalm, that David is coming to the Lord. Yeah, he's coming maybe with a bit of an urgency, you know, maybe a bit of panic here, but he's turning to the Lord, and we're going to see something really neat just develop here in the psalm, as we do with many of the psalms. And we'll get to that in a second. But he says in verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Now, David is looking for God to deal with his enemies. And there were certainly times where David, you know, maybe went a little bit too far, right? In praying this kind of prayer against his enemies, right? You know, it was in Psalm 58 where he says, you know, God, just break their teeth, right? Remember, I mean, you can go a little bit too far in saying, God, will you deal with my enemies, right? That's not a prayer I would suggest or encourage you guys praying, especially if I'm maybe seen as an enemy. Don't pray that. But, you know, Lord, break their teeth, you know, just wipe them out. I mean, there was almost some times of vindictiveness. But you see, when we read these psalms and these imprecatory psalms where they're calling out this kind of cursing upon people, it's not so much that they're looking for these people and enemies to be hurt, but they're saying, Lord, we want you to be magnified in this, and we want to see your righteousness and your rule just reign here and overcome. That's what they're really seeking here. So, in these passages, David is seeking the Lord's help now with those that are seeking his hurt. And that's really the key here, isn't it? David is asking God to take care of this situation. That's something that we need to do. When we find that there's trouble mounting around us, when maybe people are coming against us to our hurt, we need to say, God, you need to deal with this. God, I need to surrender this to you. I need to give this to you, Lord. I don't want to be the one that's trying to handle this. I don't want to be the one that's trying to fix this or correct this, because then, you know, their teeth will probably be ending up being broken. That's probably the result that'll happen when we come to fix it. And I don't mean literally, but in a metaphorical way, we're going to make a mess of things. And we need to say, God, you come and you be my defense and you take care of these situations. So David is praying, Lord, let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. God, you need to do this. You do that work. Let them be turned back here. Let them be ashamed and confused. And when that happens, then perhaps they can see the error of the way, you see. Let them be rerouted, in a sense, is what he's praying. Let them turn from this way that they're going and be rerouted, redirected. Let them be turned back and confused so that they will perhaps recognize then, man, I'm going the wrong way here. I'm going in a way that's really only hurting me. I need to turn from this. And he says to those that say, aha, aha, that was a term of derision. That wasn't like some, you know, marvelous idea to have. Aha, I got it. I know what to do. That's how we use that word today. In this day, it was used as a word of derision, right? It was used as a word of contempt. These people were holding in contempt the very things of God. And so David is saying, God, you need to override this here. You need to deal with this. So David prays, let them be turned back. Let them not advance. And that's what we should be praying in those situations when people are coming against us. Lord, reroot them. Let them see that they are going the wrong direction and need to go your direction. There is indeed nothing but shame for those who choose to fight against God. But on the contrary, look at verse 4 here. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. See, those that are seeking the Lord, those are the ones that are going to be glad and rejoice. There's not going to be a lot of joy and rejoicing when there are people that are seeking the hurt of others as they were against David and ultimately against the Lord. There's not going to be a lot of joy in that. But David says, those that are seeking you, they're going to rejoice and be glad in you. And I believe David is speaking this here as another kind of little pep talk for himself. As he's kind of speaking to himself, saying, hey, listen, this is what I need to do. I don't need to seek after these people and seek retribution, Lord. I need to seek after you, because it's when I seek after you, even in the midst of trouble and chaos, then I can see your goodness and rejoice in you. I can rejoice in just the salvation I have in you. Lord, I want my life to be magnifying you at all costs. And so David is kind of building himself up to be doing just that. And you see, here's the wonderful thing. As we read there, we have salvation in the Lord, don't we? We have his salvation. He's done a great work in our lives. It's a pretty sweet deal, isn't it? In fact, there's no better deal than that. A free gift that he's given us. But we're not saved to be soft and live a Christian life. We're saved that we might bring glory to God. Amen? We're saved so that we can bring glory to God, so that we can be saying continuously, let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord be glorified in my life. And the Lord is going to allow difficulty in your life at times. Why? So that he can be glorified. Just like we saw with Lazarus. God, Jesus was glorified in a greater way by allowing Lazarus to die. And Martha and Mary, his sisters, man, they went through heartache through that. But there was a greater work that Jesus was going to accomplish in that. And the Lord is going to allow us at times to go through hardship, but so that he can be glorified in a greater way. And that's why we live, isn't it? To glorify the Lord. And when we are bringing glory to God, that's where our joy is going to be increased. That's where our joy is going to be made to the full as we're living a life that's glorifying and honoring the Lord. And so David says, last verse there, verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So though we're living for the glory of God, as we're establishing here this morning, our desire is for the glory of God. That's our purpose in living here. But here's the thing. As we're living for the glory of God, it's okay to be honest with God. We're not trying to put on this super spiritual face where we're like, no, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. You know, and we've just been through the worst week of our life. And somebody comes up, hey, how you doing? Oh, just fabulous. And we're like fighting back tears, right? You know, everything's great. It is lovely today. You know, we're just trying to fight this. We're not called to just put on some kind of fake mask and super spirituality. We can be honest. And David is doing just that here. He confesses here that he is in complete need of God. He says, but I am poor and needy. But again, you know what? That blesses the Lord, doesn't it? And, I mean, God's not sitting here saying, oh, David, you again, man? Yeah, man, you are needy. You're just kind of bumming me out here because it's always, you know, rah, 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 help me here, help me there, right? God's not doing that. God loves to hear a heart that's coming to him saying, Lord, I'm in need. I'm poor. I'm desolate. But I turn to you because it's in you that I'm going to find help. And God loves to hear that. God loves for us to come to him and just admit that we need help. Too often people don't want to admit they need help. You ever experienced that with people? Oh, no, I'm fine. I don't need help. And they're like, you know, doing something totally crazy, like trying to carry something. Need help with that? No, I'm okay. And they're like, you know, struggling along. We don't want to admit that we need help sometimes, you know. And we think we can just get through it and work it out. People hold on to that old adage, right? God helps those who help themselves, right? You know that. You know, many Christians believe that's in the Bible, right? Maybe second hesitations, three, something like that. But listen, it's not in the Bible. And a lot of people... But a lot of people, that's good. All right. Laughter's good. A lot of people live according to that. It's like, listen, you know what? No, I'm okay. God helps those who help themselves, man. I'm going to just keep pushing through, persevering on, and I'm just going to make this work. I'm going to establish this myself. And as I do, God's just going to come along and say, hey, good work. Anything I can do for you, you know? No, I got it, God. It's all good. All right. Awesome. Great. You know, I'll do what I can. But no, God wants us to come with a complete need in him to say, Lord, I can't do this myself. I need you. Come and be my help. Come and do this work in my life. We need the Lord. And we need to admit that we need him. And we can't do it ourselves. And that's okay. God loves to hear that in us. So God wants us to discover sooner than later. And he wants us to be our help and deliver, because then it's all for his glory. So listen, as we see the psalm here, be quick to go to the Lord, right? And seek his help in times of need. As David is saying, make haste, do not delay. We need to be sure that we're not delaying ourselves in coming to the Lord. We need to make haste ourselves to come to the Lord in all situations, in all times and hardships and trials. And not just in trials, but in all seasons of life, whether it's good or bad. Make haste to come to the Lord and just magnify his name. Just as it says there, don't you love that? Let God be magnified. Let those who love your salvation say continually in verse 4, let God be magnified. That's something that should be continually just flowing out of our mouths. Let God be magnified. And we have a reason to magnify him in good and bad times, because he's in control. Listen to what James Boyce says. He says, however desperate the situation seems to us, we can know that it is never desperate for God, but rather is under his control. This is why Paul told the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, we need to be guarding our hearts and guarding our minds, right? We need to keep our minds stayed and fixed on the Lord in all these things, trusting in him. That's what Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says. You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that's what we need to be doing, as we see even in our next psalm, Psalm 71. It says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Again, the writer is just acknowledging that he's looking to God to be his help and defender. We're not sure now who wrote this psalm, Psalm 71. But we do know that he was an old man, as we're going to see throughout the psalm. So for those of you that consider yourself elderly or old, here's some great words of encouragement for you. But it's for all ages, not just for the young people. Don't tune this out. This is for all of us here today. We know it doesn't matter how we begin, but how we finish. And that's the heart we see here in the psalmist, in Psalm 71, writing just to be seeking the Lord for strength to continue on and finish well. And so we see in this psalm here, the Lord helps me now. Verse 1 to 4, the Lord helped me in the past. Verse 5 to 13, the Lord will help me in the future. Verse 14 to 21, and the Lord is to be praised for his help. So look at verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So the psalmist asks the Lord now, what does he say in verse 2? Deliver me. Deliver me in your righteousness. Not only was it the just thing to do, the right thing to do, but he's praying, Lord, do this that it would bring honor and glory to your name as well. Deliver me in your righteousness, that your righteousness, again then, is seen and magnified in how you're delivering and how you're moving in lives here. The psalmist is not just being concerned with his own plight, right? He's not just concerned about his own well-being, saying, God, I desire that your righteousness is seen and known here. He's concerned for the Lord's glory as well. And so he says, incline your ear to me. Do you know how hard that is to do that with one another today? To incline your ear. You ever try to talk to somebody and they're just so completely distracted? You know, we've got our computers, our TVs, our iPhones, our headphones. We've got everything around us that we're so... You ever try talking to somebody when they're on their iPhone and they're like nodding their head? Yeah, yeah. You know, and you finish with them and they're like, What was that you just said? I have no idea. You know, we have a hard time inclining our ear to one another today, right? You with me on that? You inclining your ear to me, at least, maybe? Nobody. Okay, that's fine. That's all right. So, here's the psalmist now praying, Lord, incline your ear to me. And I love this because God does just that. Think about that here. Think about the Lord. We live in a world with, you know, over 7 billion people. We're just like one of 7 billion. And yet the Lord inclines his ear to you personally, specifically. When we pray, you realize that God hears. And he's not fighting off distractions. He's able to hear you. He's able to hear this person. He's able to hear that person. Africa, China, everywhere. He's inclining his ear to you. We have an audience before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's amazing. Isn't that just, man, flood your brain with awesomeness today here? Just imagine that God is having an audience with you. The Lord hears you. To which I may resort continually, the psalmist says. What do you resort to in times of need? A lot of things that we can resort to. And in fact, the Lord can oftentimes be our last resort. Right? We can be, again, busy trying to fix things, trying to find the remedy, trying to make things better. And the Lord oftentimes can be our last resort. Yet, what does the psalmist say? Lord, he says, you are my rock and my fortress. He says, be my strong refuge in verse 3, to which I may resort continually. The psalmist is realizing, man, I need to come to you continuously. Be that resort. Not a last resort, but be my resort continuously. I love that. And I think as we do, we just find that comfort and blessing in the Lord, you know? Kind of like when you're at an actual resort. You ever been to an all-inclusive resort and you just waited on, you know, hand and foot. You just have what you need right there. Now the Lord is just going to be like, what do you need now? Okay, I'll give you that. I'll give it. No, not like that. But we just find that we have all we need in the Lord. It's wonderful. I love the imagery of the Lord being that rock and fortress as we see in that passage there. He indeed is unmovable. He's unshakable. And so that's why we need to turn to him, because he will be that great shelter and shield and help for you. He will be that solid base that we need to stand in and find refuge in. That oftentimes the world around us, we just find, man, things are shaken up around us. But when we run to the Lord, he's that rock and fortress that is unshakable, unmovable. And we'll find safety there in him. Look at verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. So the psalmist here, what's he doing? He's looking back now to remind himself of what he's been taken, of how he's been taken care of even since his youth. And he goes all the way back to his mother's womb, right? He goes, Lord, it was you that was delivering me out of my mother's womb. Think about that, right? Think about that miracle of birth, right? I mean, just even conception, the miracle of conception, and the Lord having his hand upon him, knowing him even right there in the womb, and then seeing him through delivery. Man, that just, it boggles my mind. I don't remember much of it, but it boggles my mind. I choose to kind of put that out of memory because it, you know, anyways. But it was a miracle from what I've been told. And it's just awesome. But he's remembering how, Lord, you've done this here. You've delivered me. You've brought me out of my mother's womb. And you've had your hand upon my life right from the beginning. So he's looking back to remind himself of God's goodness. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? To look back upon the way that God has been good to us in our lives. Because today doesn't have promises of just, you know, continuous everything going well. But we know that we have a hope in the Lord. And as we look back and see the good things that God has done already in our lives, it bolsters that hope and faith in him to see that, God, you're good. And even through difficulty I've been through in the past, you brought me through. You've led me through. You've delivered me. And so when we look back to him and just see the good things that God has done, what does he do? It just instills that praise in us. We can't help but praise him. That's what he says here at the end of verse 6. My praise shall be continually of you. I pray that we're doing that. Just finding reasons to continually praise the Lord. We don't have to look hard, do we, to find reasons to continually praise the Lord? He's worthy of praise, and he's deserving of our praise. He's done so much in our lives already for us just to come and praise him continually. And he says, David says, I've become as a wonder to many. This is David writing. And many believe it's David that's writing this. The Septuagint attributes his psalm to David. It doesn't have his name in the inscription, but many believe it's David writing this. And if it is, then perhaps David right now is speaking of the things that he did in his life or that he saw God do in his life. I have become as a wonder to many in verse 7. Perhaps thinking back on the day that he went after Goliath, you know, as a young boy. And everybody else in the army, they're like standing back saying, man, we're not touching that, no way. David comes just delivering lunch to his brothers. What's this guy doing cursing God? Man, I can't stand for that. Let's go, you know. And there's no equipment, no armor that's able to suit him. It's all right. I'm just going to grab stones and a sling. That's all I need. And the people that are looking at him, I'm sure going, what, David? You're goner. You're toast. Good knowing you, David. That's been great. But the thing, he doesn't stand a chance. And he goes up and he defeats this giant. Think about the things that David was able to do. And no doubt he was praised. Remember Saul getting upset that, you know, the people are shouting, Saul has slain his thousands. David is tens of thousands. And he's getting praised for that in a sense. He's become as a wonder to many. And even just his rule, as years progressed, people just, even though he had many enemies, there was a great popularity, a great appreciation for David and his rule and his reign as king and the things that he was able to do. But again, that can be a very dangerous place, can't it? As people begin to praise you, and it's easy to kind of buy into the press reports and the praise. Man, we discussed that on Wednesday with Paul and Barnabas when they went into Lystra on their first missionary journey, and they healed a man that was crippled from birth. And the people in the city, they're just amazed at this. And it tells us in Acts 14 that they thought they were gods. They're like, oh, Zeus and Hermes, they've come in physical form and visited with us. They began to look at Paul and Barnabas as though they were gods, and they came to bring offering and sacrifices to them. Man, that's a dangerous place to be, and this is the most dangerous place I think they had encountered in their ministry. Because they could have easily sat back and go, all right, you know, Barnabas, keep it quiet, all right? Let's ride this out for a little bit. Man, this could go in our favor for a little while, right? Maybe we can use this to lead them to Jesus or just, you know, get some good meals out of this. I don't know. But that could have been a dangerous place for them and be built up with pride and think, oh, man, this is great. But they quickly denounced that. They said no, and they tore their clothes, Paul and Barnabas, saying, listen, we're men like you are. You can't do this. And look at David here in verse 7. Again, quick to give the praise and the credit to the Lord. I've become as a wonder to many in verse 7, but you are my strong refuge. God, he's saying, I can do none of this without you. You're the one that's upholding me and delivering me. So he says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day in verse 8. We can tend to compartmentalize things, can't we? We can be those that think, you know, I'm going to talk this way here. I'm going to be this way at church. But then when I'm at work or when I'm with the guys or maybe I'm at a school committee meeting and it's okay to gossip, you know, I can do those things there because it's a different setting, right? We can tend to compartmentalize things. But the psalmist is saying, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory. When? All the day. All the day. Every moment of the day, Lord, let there be praise flowing from my mouth. Let me never sit there and think it's okay to do this here in this place. It's a different setting, different environment. I'm going to be like these people here. But when I'm around, you know, believers, don't worry. It'll change. It shouldn't be. We shouldn't be that way as Christians. We should be those that are praising God all the day. Not being different around different people, but bringing glory to God in all things. How does that happen? Well, Matthew 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If we're going to be those that are praising the Lord all the day, we need to be filling our heart with right things. We need to be those that are in the Word. We need to be those that are in prayer and filling our heart with more of the Lord. That's why we study the Word of God, so that we can fill our hearts with more of the Lord, so that we can encounter Him in a greater way. This is not just, you know, academics here. This is not just some sort of Bible study to puff up our heads. This is so that we can know the God of this Word, the living God, and grow in our relationship with Him. Fill our heart with the right things, and out of our heart is going to flow then praise to the Lord. And this is a good word, certainly, for the elderly, as this psalm is written by one, as we're going to see in the next few verses. Because sometimes it seems like, man, just that rite of passage, you know, as you get older, feels like I have a right now just to complain and to be grumpy. You know, not everybody, but I'm sure, encountered older people that just feel like it's my rite of passage. I'm going to be grumpy. I'm going to complain. And I'm going to find lots of reasons to just, you know, be bitter and not to praise the Lord. But this is being written again from an older person, as we're going to see. And what is he saying? Man, let there just be praise continually from my mouth. As I grow old, let me grow with even a greater love for the Lord and joy in the Lord and praise to the Lord. So verse 9 says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So, as this psalmist now sees his life growing old and becoming frail, his concern is not so much for his own life and comfort, but again, his concern is for the honor of the Lord. He doesn't want anyone to think that God has failed him or forsaken him. So he's saying, Lord, do not forsake me when my strength fails. God, let people see your goodness and your strength in my life. He wants to finish well, you see. That's a great way to live, isn't it? Again, just living completely, entirely for the glory of God, and that the Lord is being magnified in our lives, so that whatever we're going through, that we would just be quick to seek the Lord's honor and not our own comfort. And remember, just because you get older doesn't mean life is going to get easier. Because we see here in this passage, the enemy's continuing to mount around the author here. And just the pressures continuing to rise up. But so too, what does the psalmist say? God, do not be far from me. Do not be far from me, verse 12. He realizes that God, even as pressure mounts and pressure draws closer to him, God will draw closer to him in those times. He's not going to be far from you. And may we continue to grow old in just a hope of the Lord and drawing near to the Lord, knowing that He desires to draw near to you. And as James says, as we draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So he says, but I'll hope continually in verse 14, and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. So in his old age, he's not losing sight of the Lord here, right? Rather, he hopes in the Lord continually. I'll hope continually. And that's, again, that confident expectation of coming good. It's not a hope of wishful thinking. This is a confident expectation of good that's going to come. And his praise for the Lord is growing as we put our hope in God and put that confident expectation of coming good, regardless of what you're facing. Then you know what? You're going to be those that will be praising God, because you're going to be filled with just that hope and excitement of what God's going to do, knowing that He's going to do good. He's going to accomplish all of His purposes, and it's going to be for His praise and glory. That's why we live. We begin to realize that what's going on here is just temporary. It's not going to last. But what God is doing is lasting. And it's not just lasting. Notice what he says. It's without limit. He says, I do not know their limits. I do not know your limits. Lord, you're just doing so many great things that I can't even see the end of it. Isn't that good to know? God's going to just keep doing his work, and a good work, and it's without limit. We can't put an end date on it. We can't say, well, I think probably tomorrow, from what I've been looking at here, That's probably going to be all she's written here. That's probably the maximum that I'm going to get. And after that, it's all on my own. We can't put a limit on it. We can't cap it off because in the Lord, He does His goodness and we do not know their limits. It's limitless. I love that. There's hope in the Lord. And the psalmist is just finding it hard to even comprehend the greatness of God. Understand that. We can't comprehend the greatness of God. And that's why it's so great just to keep coming to Him, serving Him, worshiping Him. Because He just keeps unfolding His greatness before us. It's awesome. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. So the writer determines just to go in the strength of the Lord here. It's a reminder that we all need every day. May I go in the strength of God. And again, we see that the psalmist wants to finish well. He's not saying, when I'm old and gray-headed, just take me home. He's saying, listen, when I'm old and gray-headed, do not forsake me. He's saying that because he wants to finish the race and complete the work of the Lord by declaring, again, his power and the Lord's greatness through his life. May that be our heart as well. Also, in verse 19, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And though he's been through difficulty, it only served to show God's greatness, ultimately. And he's confident that God will once again do the same and deliver him to that place of comfort and goodness in that. Also, with the lute I'll praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I'll sing with the harp. O Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my heart. I just love how these psalms here, so many of the psalms, they begin with prayer. And how do they end? With praise. Don't you love that? And that's the pattern that we will see oftentimes in our lives. Even in the midst of turmoil and trouble, when we turn to the Lord and pray and give it to Him and seek Him, we begin to be reminded, God, you're at work here. God, you love me. You saved me. There's hope in you. And it begins just to turn to praise. We pray, we give it to the Lord, and it just turns into praise as we are reminded of just how great God is. I love that. The prayer is oftentimes necessitated by problems, but it results in praise. And may it be so in our lives. Well, listen, I know I'm running out of time, but Psalm 72. They can't start without me, so it's all right. We'll be fine. But we're gonna run through this very quickly. And as we're talking about hope, right? Hoping in the Lord. Again, some of you are going, man, hope, what? We see in Psalm 72 now, and I want to cover this because it brings us to the end of the division of book 2. And so next week we can pick it up, talking a little bit about the new division, book 3, and the psalms we'll be looking at through there. So I want to finish up with Psalm 72 today. But we see here in Psalm 72 this indeed hope that we have, that God is doing a great thing, and it's going to lead into this great millennial reign of Christ. And we get into that here, right in the Psalm 72. So let's cover that here. It's a psalm of Solomon, as the inscription says. It's one of the most magnificent of the royal psalms. It's long been recognized as a messianic psalm, pointing forward to the reign of God's anointed son on the earth. Nevertheless, it's a real standard for any earthly ruler here now and how they are to rule as well. So we'll look at that here, and we're going to see in the psalm a plea to rule well, a plea for greater influence, and the blessing of ruling well. Look at verse 1, and we're going to cover this quickly. We'll make a few comments and notes on it, and then wrap up here with the psalm. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So this prayer, again, is for the ability now to rule well. He wants to rule justly and righteously. And we recall Solomon. Remember Solomon. I mean, the Lord comes to him with this request. What is it you ask of Solomon? I'll grant it to you. Could you imagine God coming to you saying, hey, listen, what is it that you want? What would you like? And I'll give it to you. Could you imagine that? Man, that would really show where our heart is sitting, right? You know, what are we going to ask for? What does Solomon say? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Therefore, he says, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, right? Give to your servant an understanding heart. We know that's what wives would pray for the Lord to give their husbands, no doubt, an understanding heart. But Solomon prays this now, God, give me an understanding heart. Why? So that I can bless the people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon realizes the great responsibility he has before the Lord. And he reveals just a heart that is, again, bent to the Lord to do his will. He says, Lord, give me an understanding heart that I might accomplish what you want me to do and rule well over your people, God. Amazing. And it says that he will bring justice. This is indeed the responsibility of a just ruler. He is to defend the afflicted, protect the children of those in need, and bring judgment to the oppressor in verse 4. This is the responsibility there of a ruler. And it says that he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing. All right? I don't often want that. You know, I don't want the rain just before I'm going to mow, man. That makes a mess of things. But in this day, when things were very dry, oh, man, it just caused there to be fruitfulness. The rain that would come just before mowing, and it would just create a real great, you know, lushness there. It's a picture of the blessing of a good ruler and what a good ruler can mean to his people. That he's not going to grind them down, but gently bless them like this rain falling down in a meadow, you know. That's a picture of a good ruler. And notice in verse 7 that there will be an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Do you see that? Until the moon is no more. So that speaks of an eternal state when we're no longer going to be relying upon the celestial stars and the lights there. When God is going to be the light. This is only going to happen when Christ, the Prince of Peace, occupies the throne as the ruler on this earth. And so again, we're looking forward to this millennium, which we've been talking a lot about these last few months. It's been great. I've talked more about the millennium in the last few months than I have, I think, my whole time pastoring this church here. But it's been a theme lately going through the minor prophets. And it's going to be a glorious day that we all have a part in and something that we can, again, look forward to in hope that better days are coming. And that's why we can praise in problems and have joy in trials, because Jesus is coming soon, and we're going to be a part of something much better. You guys excited for that? Is that going to be good? So verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Now, though Solomon, again, is a psalm of Solomon, he was a man that many of these things are looking to and speaking of, but again, it has its greater fullness in Jesus Christ. Solomon had a great reign, and there was a great advancement of territory, and Israel enjoyed their widest influence of occupation under his reign. But it still fell short of what God intended and what God desired to give them here. But when the greater than David comes, Jesus Christ, he will truly expand the borders of his kingdom. And notice, it says it's going to reach from, it's going to go to the ends of the earth in verse 8. It's going to go from the river to the ends of the earth. This is not something that any earthly king enjoyed there in Israel. But under Christ's reign, it's going to be universal. It's going to extend to the whole earth. And we see some names mentioned here, Tarshish and Sheba and Seba. Tarshish could refer to Tartessus in southwest Spain. Sheba is modern Yemen in southwestern Arabia. And Seba is there around Egypt, which is now Sudan. So it's just encompassing all these different areas here. But in Jesus' day, it's going to be a global reign of Christ. And what a great day it will be to see all the nations come, as we see here, and serving the one true king, and they're bowing down before him. And Jesus is going to be completely worthy of it here. It's not some submission done out of fear. It'll be because he has saved and delivered them, as we see here, right? All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, in verse 12. He has saved and delivered them, and he will redeem their life from oppression, in verse 14. Indeed, this is what we have experienced in Christ today, that he has been our redeemer, that he has redeemed us out of oppression, oppression of sin, slavery to sin. He has redeemed us today. He's paid a price that we could not pay. He forgave a debt that we owed that we could not pay back. And he did this, notice this, because we were precious in his sight. Precious in his sight. And precious shall be their blood in his sight, meaning their lives. That's what he's speaking of here. Their very lives will be precious in their sight. But not only is their blood held precious, but he shed his own blood to redeem us from the bondage of sin. Look at what 1 Peter 1:18 says. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, notice this, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Man, he paid an incredible price to redeem you, to buy you back so that you could have life in him. I pray that you today, if you do not know the Lord and you do not know this life that he has purchased on the cross for you, that you would know that. That you would know that it is a free gift of grace for you. Maybe today you've been sitting here and fighting that and pushing it aside, saying, no, I'm good, I'm okay. First requirement we need to come to, like we saw in Psalm 70, that we are poor and needy. We're poor because of sin. Sin has separated us from God. But Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for you, to save you, and to redeem you back, to purchase what we couldn't pay. That was salvation. It's a free gift for all of you. And all we need to do is repent of sin, to turn to Jesus and say, yeah, I'm poor and needy. I can't save myself. I need you, Jesus. Would you come and save me? I give my life to you. And by doing so, you can be saved and be brought into a relationship with God today and have a hope in him and with him. And know that one day you're going to be with Christ here in this millennial reign of Christ. There's better days coming. And the Lord wants you to know, because you are held precious in his sight and he loves you, and that's why he came. And he surrendered his precious blood, and you sat to be that purchase price for you, to deliver you out of sin and bring you into right standing with God. If you do not know the Lord Jesus today, make this the day that you make that decision, that you give your life to him. Let's finish this here. Verse 15, home stretch. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. To which you can all say, amen. Don't you love this though? Don't you love that there, right in verse 18? The God of Israel who only does wondrous things. Do you understand that today? Do you realize that today? That God cannot do bad things. It goes against his nature and character. Sometimes we think, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? And we think, God, this is a tragedy. This is a difficulty. This is not good. But understand this. God, who only does wondrous things, everything he does is glorious and good. And we might look at it at the time and think, man, this is bad. Why is this happening? Remember what Joseph said to his brothers. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. God can't but do only wondrous things. Man, I take great joy in that. I love that. So blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. May it start right here in your hearts, individually, specifically. May it resonate in this church that this is a place where the Lord is just going to be glorified, that this is filled with his glory. May we take it out from here to this world, filling this earth with the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you here today. We thank you, God, for the reminder we see in these Psalms that, Lord, despite what we're going through and the difficulty that we might find ourselves in occasionally, God, you're on the throne. You're working it out for the good. And what we need to do is come to you and be reminded that you are good and that all things are in your hands. And Lord, may we turn from panic or passiveness and begin to praise. And just continuously have praise flowing from our mouth that you would be magnified and glorified in all times in our lives. That might seem like an impossibility at times, but as we reflect on your goodness, Lord, as we see what you've done, that you've paid a price to save us, that you have done the work for us, Lord, God, may we be unable to hold back praise to you and for you. So what I pray for my brothers and sisters today, would you bless them this week, God? Would you lead them through everything that they're encountering in life and everything that comes their way, regardless of how hard it might seem, Lord, may it be an occasion to praise you and to glorify you and an occasion for them to be a witness of your goodness, God. So bless them, strengthen them today. Do the same in my life, Lord. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.